O Lord God, we do not always find it easy to recognize your coming to us. We pray now that you would come and reveal yourself to us, and you'd meet us in the reading of Holy Scripture today. Set our heavy hearts on fire with with love for you, and send us on our way today rejoicing. For your name's sake, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You please open your scriptures to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Have you ever heard a really bad story before? You know, something like this one. Publisher's Clearing House goes to this woman's house with a $1 million check in their hands. The woman sees them and then runs in terror, fleeing for her life. The end. The end. A really bad story. You don't end a story like that. What do you mean, the end? Why did she run? Why would she not receive $1 million? Was she just camera shy, or did she not like the looks of Ed McMahon, or what? Why did she run? That's not how you end a story, but according to almost unanimous scholars and commentators, that's exactly how Mark ends his gospel story. With the women fleeing and not saying anything to anyone about the resurrection. Well, thankfully, that was a limited silence. Otherwise, we might not have the Gospels at all. But this is how Mark closes the story about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Already grief-stricken, these three women watched the crucifixion from a distance, as says in the chapter before. These same women go into shock and simply can't say anything, at least for some time, after they experience the empty tomb of Jesus. Trembling and bewildered, they were afraid, and they fled. The end. This can't be the end of the gospel story of the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, buried. This can't be the end of the story of the man who rose again from the dead just as he said he would. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a pivotal story for Christians. The resurrection of Jesus is unique among all the world's religions. If the bones of Jesus were found in an ossuary somewhere in the world, Christian churches would really be in trouble. The empty tomb validates and authenticates the teachings of Jesus. It was the empty tomb that transformed the disciples from scared rabbits into world-changing missionaries, courageous martyrs, and joy-filled ambassadors for Christ. The empty tomb of Jesus is empirical proof that God has defeated our last enemy, death. It's empirical proof that we are not orphans in this world, cosmic orphans as our secular worldview would make us. The consequences of the resurrection are just too grand. The glory of God in Christ risen from the dead is just too brilliant to end a story with "the women went out, fled from the tomb, and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." The end. No. Now this changes everything. Jesus being alive again changes everything. The three women who were there that first Easter morning knew that. That's why they're scared to death. Everything they knew about life and death reality has been turned upside down. The routines were to wrap the body of a dead person, like Joseph did. The routine was to anoint the body of a dead person, what the women were attempting to do. The routine was to bury a dead person in a tomb, just like what happened to Jesus. But there's absolutely nothing routine about walking through a cemetery to go visit the grave of a loved one, only to find that it is opened and some man sitting there in a white robe dangling his legs over the pit and telling you that your loved one is alive again and will meet you back in his hometown. Absolutely nothing routine about that. No, this whole notion of the resurrection from the dead changes everything. First, the resurrection changes our understanding of death itself. What we commonly know of death is that it's the end of the line, right? It's answering the last call. It's the end of one's rope. It's the end, and there's nothing more, and poof, you're out of existence. Or at least that's what a lot of people in the world today believe. We fear death because, well, it's the great unknown. But there are many who fear death because they think, poof, you're gone, you're out of existence forever when you die. Believing this, many choose to live their lives actually pushing themselves into a tomb. They work hard, play hard, work some more, gather some more things, play some more, work harder. After all, you only have one life to live, right? If death is really the end of existence, then why not burn out? Why not consume as much of this earth as you'd like? Ignore family and important relationships. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. Why not? The end of the story. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, three women, go to that cemetery that day. Three women, by the way, who would have been the least likely characters to be a witness of such an important event, especially in the ancient world. They kept their traditions, though, and their routines after the crucifixion. Jesus died, after all, and he wasn't going anywhere, right? So why not wait until after the Sabbath, as it says, to anoint the body of Jesus? So it says they did just that before they attempted to anoint him. And the amount of historical detail in this passage and in all the resurrection accounts is just astonishing. Did you hear the details in the story? By the way, a lot of detail usually makes for a good story. The Sabbath was over, it says in verse 1. It was very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, it says. There was an oversight on the part of the women mentioned walking through the cemetery. They wondered who would roll that huge stone away. There were details like the young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, we're told. The amount of detail, it adds credence to the historical veracity of the resurrection accounts of the Bible. But Jesus did go somewhere. When the three women arrived at the tomb just after sunrise, they discovered they didn't have to worry about moving that huge stone away. Somebody already had. The young man dressed in white or white robe tells them not to be alarmed, and then he goes ahead and does exactly that. He alarms them. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, he says, who was crucified? Well, he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? What? You mean you can't even count on death anymore? After taxes, death is one of those things in life that you can count on until Easter morning. With Jesus alive again, death has its doubts. With Jesus alive again, death is not necessarily the end of existence anymore. With the body of Jesus walking around on this earth again after his death, this earthly life just might have good meaning and purposes. Death is not the end. The resurrection changes our understanding of death. There is life beyond the grave. God made it so, and he demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that a Christian funeral is not just a memorial for a person's life? I know it's big business these days to tell the whole life story of a person, but a Christian funeral is a lot more than just telling a life story of an individual and remembering the great stories of his or her life. As important as those things are in a grieving process, but the Christian funeral points to something more. It's a testimony, and it's a witness to the resurrection, specifically the resurrection of the body. Christians point to the resurrection of Jesus as hope and comfort in the fact that one day their loved one will bodily rise again. When I first met my wife, Carrie, I remember thinking it a bit strange that she liked to walk in cemeteries. I started walking with her, and it was a little strange at first to do it so often. But I learned to enjoy it, to look at it differently. For as a Christian, it was a reminder of my own mortality. There was that. But also walking through the cemetery was a hopeful exercise, too. For as a Christian, this was not the last stop. There were no dead-end streets in this cemetery. It really wasn't the final resting place for body and soul. It was a temporary resting place, not the end of the line, not the end of one's rope. For when Jesus comes again, God is going to give us all glorified bodies. The resurrection is why we can declare in faith, as we say the Apostles' Creed at the graveside of a loved one, when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Easter changes everything. It changes our understanding of death, and it changes our understanding, secondly this morning, our understanding of this life in the here and now. But it's fearful to reset our agenda of our lives when death is not the end. See, Easter is hopeful news, and it can be terrifying news too. We're hopeful there is indeed life and existence after physical death, but we're fearful of what that might mean. And what does it mean for our life in the here and now of today? In light of the resurrection, we just might have to reorder our priorities in this life right now. In light of the resurrection, what we do in this life just might matter for eternity. If you can't count on death being the end of things anymore, then what happens next? What does that mean for our lives today? Verse 8 says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out. They fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They were scared, speechless. Life is different now because of Easter. This changes everything. What does this life mean now because of Easter's resurrection hope? According to the scripture, Easter means one thing, at least one thing. Jesus was on the move. He's not here. He is risen. It's not about us going to meet Jesus on our own terms and our own timetables. Jesus isn't waiting around for us either so that we can go have coffee and egg souffle with him. Jesus is on the move in this passage. There's much to be done in a dying world in need of grace and redemption. If you want to see him, you better get moving too. For he's not here. He's gone ahead of you. When the three women arrived at the empty tomb, the man in white told them to go to his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. So get going. You'll see him in Galilee. So the women are sent. They're sent as missionary witnesses to the resurrection. Now in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus usually tells his disciples and others to not say anything about him. Shh, don't say any. Don't tell anyone I healed you. It's Mark in secret, it's called. Be quiet about this. Here is a striking change in the gospel's MO for Mark. Go and tell the disciples and tell Peter. Go tell them where? Tell them in Galilee. What's in Galilee? Well, this is interesting. I believe it was theologian Pastor Thomas Long who made this interesting connection between this chapter, the ending of Mark, to chapter 1 of Mark. In chapter 1 of Mark, we hear of John the Baptist being imprisoned and Jesus beginning his ministry, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God being near. So if Mark is really as good an author as Long would have us believe, then maybe Mark is hearkening us back to chapter 1 of his gospel. Now, in light of the cross and the resurrection, go back and read it again. Go back to the beginning of the story and find out what this kingdom of God is all about. And maybe you will find your place in that story of grace too. Go back to Galilee and begin again. Think about, meditate upon the life of Jesus. Mark has an open-ended gospel, which is very troubling for a lot of people and has been troubling for years and years. At first blush, it sounds like a very bad story. You just don't end a story like this. But what if Mark, what if the Holy Spirit intended to end the gospel story just like this with an abrupt and immediate halt? What would be the point in that? Well, just maybe the gospel ends here, and it ends in fear and silence and with a pregnant pause in order to draw you and me, the reader, into the gospel story. Maybe, just maybe, you and I are writing the ongoing story of the resurrection with our lives today. What happens after the resurrection? You're living it today. What did the resurrection do? You're doing it today. What's the point of the resurrection? You're feeling it in the deepest part of your heart of hearts. You know the meaning. Maybe at the end of the open-ended gospel, we're left with questions too. Will we too run in fear and remain silent about the resurrection? Or will we proclaim the gospel that Jesus is alive again? The ending of the gospel is continuously being written by you and I today through our lives. How does the resurrection change our understanding of this life and the here and now? Well, first, it gives this life purpose and meaning, as we already now are resurrected to new life in Christ. In Christ Jesus, God saves and he redeems and he plants us smack dab in the middle of a messy, broken world filled with broken, hurting people who need love, grace, yes, truth too. God intends to use us as his redeemed and spiritually resurrected children to take part in his kingdom building. Secondly, the resurrection is a guarantee in this life of our own glorious resurrection, when our souls and bodies are reunited and raised by the power of Christ to be like Christ's glorious body. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus reminds all of us who have ever failed, who have ever sinned, who have ever fallen short of the glory of God in one way or another, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that Jesus has not given up on his followers. He has not given up on his disciples. He has not given up on you or me. But he pursues us with his love and his mercy. And that's good news. Good news that the world needs to hear. Jesus ordered the attentive women through an angel at the empty tomb, saying, "Go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee." Jesus had gone ahead of them into the world, and he intends to use his scared rabbits. He intends to use his broken followers, his sinning disciples, to use them to join him in the ongoing mission of making disciples of all nations of the earth, teaching them to obey everything Christ commanded. The resurrection changed them, and it can change us too, for it changes everything. It changes our understanding of death itself, and it changes our understanding of what this life means in the here and now. It's a hopeful story, but a scary one too. You know, at least with the Christmas story, we pretty much know the main characters and who they are and what happens. Christ was born. The scriptures are pretty clear and straightforward about that. One of my favorite spiritual authors is Frederick Buechner. And after listing all the apparent differences in the resurrection accounts through the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said that if the followers of Jesus really wanted to convince the world that Jesus was alive again, they really did a horrible job. They did a horrible job telling the story. They should have compared notes a little better. The story of Easter is told by the different Gospel writers in haste and confusion with different points of view. And it seems like it was written much as life itself happens, sometimes in haste, sometimes in confusion. Like I said, the resurrection story isn't much of a story compared to today's entertainment standards. And that's the power of it, I think. That's the power of it. The empty tomb story isn't a big production with elaborate main characters and animals and angelic choirs singing in the heavens. There's a down-to-earth sort of truth to the resurrection story. Jesus rose again. He threw everyone off balance. His followers were afraid and trembling and bewildered by the news. There's a strong ring of truth to this resurrection story. Then there's the Easter choice for us today, too, to make. We can choose to ignore the gospel story of the resurrection accounts as purely fiction, and bad fiction at that. We can pretend that nothing happened and nothing changed. We can continue to believe that life is meaningless or has no real purpose other than survival until, poof, one day we're out of existence. We can choose to believe all that. Or on the other hand, we can accept the valid eyewitness testimony that's been handed down to us through the Gospels. Yes, it's a testimony written as haphazardly as any testimony in a court of law today. But it's valid. It's trustworthy nonetheless. We can choose to embrace the deep meaning and purpose of life redeemed in Christ. And we can choose to be filled this morning with an Easter exuberance, knowing that death has been conquered, life has purpose, and life after this life means a hopeful eternity with the Lord of life. What is your Easter choice today? Let us pray. God of new life, we lift our hearts in praise to you this Easter morning. Thank you for the resurrection hope that fills our hearts today. A hope based on the real historical resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for not giving up on us, even when we've given up on ourselves, and when we failed and sinned and fallen short of your glory. Thank you for pursuing us, O Lord, with an unending love. As we go out from this place today, may our hearts be filled with your love and compassion for us, so that we may show love and compassion to a broken and hurting world. Where we have died spiritually, Lord, resurrect us. Where we have died in relationships, Lord, resurrect us. Where we have buried passions and dreams, O Lord, resurrect us. Resurrect us that your truth and glory would be evident to all, and that people from all nations would be drawn to the Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.